We're thankful for your presence this morning, that we have come together for the purpose of worshiping God and having fellowship together as his children. I'm going to look this morning, excuse me, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing there, and he says, "I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, Paul was saying, I came to you not with man's wisdom, but with God's wisdom. But we look through the Bible, and probably ever since the time of the beginning, in fact, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, if you will, there is a battle between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. It's been going on ever since then. It's still going on today. And it will, as long as this world continues, there will be a battle between the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And it's always going to be. Again, I said, go back to the book of Genesis, for example. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had been created, put in the Garden of Eden, and we look at that passage and we see how God had told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For he says, in the day that you do that, you will surely die. We'll go over Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yes, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight for the eyes. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat." And so we look at that passage and realize this is mankind's first sin and rebellion against God. Verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now you can go ahead and read the rest of that. But the point being is man's wisdom and God's wisdom clashed even in the Garden of Eden. Man's wisdom said, do what God said, stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God will give you life forever. Well, they just couldn't seem to do it. They gave in to the temptation to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so we look at that and we think, well, how does that have to do with the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God? Well, first of all, notice what Satan appealed to each time. Each time he appealed to her, the first thing he says is, didn't God tell you not to eat of any of the trees of the garden? She says, well, everyone except one. That's the tree in the middle, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, and she said, notice that Eve added to what God said. She said, he says, don't eat it nor even touch it. God didn't say not to touch it. He said, don't eat of it. And so she actually added that. But also, Satan said, you'll not surely die. In other words, don't worry about it. You're not going to die if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, they didn't die physically that day, but they did die spiritually because they rebelled against God. And then he said, he posed the idea, Well, why doesn't God want you to eat of this? Well, it's because God knows if you eat of this, you'll know good and evil. You'll be wise just like God. So his appeal to her pride and the desire for the things of this life. Because it says she saw the fruit, it was beautiful and looked good and looked like it would be good to eat, and probably physically it might have been. We don't know. But she went ahead and gave in. If you go back to 1 John chapter 2, John says the ways that we are tempted is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She saw it and thought it would be good to eat. She saw it with the eyes. She could see it while it was there right before her. And also, Satan appealed to her pride. He says, if you eat of this, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll understand. And the unspoken idea of that is God doesn't want you to eat this because it would be good for you. So he doesn't want you to have anything good. That was kind of the unspoken side of it. But we see that's the beginning of man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And still, it's a great temptation. Now, we go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, because that's where it began in the Garden of Eden. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. The writer says there, "Where is the wise, and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For reasoning that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, and it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So man's wisdom is pitted against God's wisdom in the preaching of the gospel. And Paul here says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is this disputer of this world, the teacher that's so great? And he says the wisdom of God has shown that the wisdom of man is totally confounded. He confounds the wisdom of the wise, or those that claim to be. And so God's will was that man be saved by the preaching of the message of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we receive that message in our heart and our mind, we accept it, we believe it, and we obey it, and we receive the promise of eternal life. Well, that completely confounds the wisdom of man. Man says we have to do all of these things to deserve salvation, to earn it, and then God will maybe reluctantly give us eternal life and reluctantly save us. But that's not the whole idea. God wants us to be saved, and the means that he provided by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was for us to hear the message of the word and believe and obey it. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, Isaiah in his day said, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So 750 or so years before Christ came, Isaiah said God made the appeal to them. Incline your ear. Hear the message, what I'm giving to you. Believe it and obey it, and I will bring to you the sure mercies of David. We know from the New Testament, the book of Acts, that term sure mercies of David was the fulfillment of Christ coming as the eternal king, giving his life, shedding his blood, being raised from the dead on the third day, and giving to us the promise of eternal life. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. Now, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, to confound and conform over the wisdom of man, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God says my ways and my thoughts are higher than yours. In other words, we can't comprehend God's thoughts and ways. We always want to bring down to man's level. But God tells us what we are to do, how we are to understand him, what we are to believe. Now we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says there, "Seeing that the Jews ask for signs, and the Greek seeks after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God at his most foolish point is so much greater than us in our wisdom that we can't even fully comprehend the idea. And also, his wisdom and his strength and power is greater than we can comprehend. But notice what he says in this particular passage in verse 22. He says, "Seeing that the Jews seek after signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews wanted a sign from Jesus. Over and over again, they said, "Well, give us a sign and we'll believe." Well, he did it many times. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He did all of those things, but they didn't believe, even when they saw the miracles that he did. He says there, the Greeks seek after wisdom. You go over to Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in the city of Athens, there on Mars Hill. And it says of the Greeks of their time, the great teachers and philosophers of their day, they came there to sit and wait, and just waited for some new thing to be brought to them, some philosophy, some teaching they didn't know before. And so the Greeks sought after those things, but they were not seeking after God and his will. But he says that, verse 24, "But unto them that are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." He is the ultimate power and wisdom of God. Now we look again to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. He says, "I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That is the essence of Paul's message right there. Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, the foundation of everything Paul taught. You can read through the New Testament, read the writings of the Apostle Paul, read about him in the book of Acts. And you'll see over and over again whatever message he was delivering. And sometimes you read, for example, through the book of Romans or 1 Corinthians, and you'll find there's some very difficult things sometimes what he wrote there. But it all was built upon the foundation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we get away from that in our preaching and our teaching, we've gotten away from God. And so that's what Paul is saying. He says, "I didn't come with some great wisdom that I have to tell you these things. I came with a simple teaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, if you turn over for a moment to Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing there in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Take heed, lest there shall be in any of you one that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, he says the foundation of truth and wisdom and understanding, and you go back to the earlier passage there in verses 2 and 3, that all of the wisdom of God comes through Christ. And he says, "Take heed, be careful, lest there shall be anyone that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit." There's nothing wrong with studying the things of life and the things of the world, the teachings of man. It's okay to do that, but do not allow them to take us away from Christ. And that's what he's saying there, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, whereas the very base things the world teaches. It's all right to know those things, but don't let them guide you in life. He says in verse 9, "For in him," in Christ, "dwells all the fullness," the completeness of the Godhead bodily. So everything that Christ was on the earth is God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why They came to Jesus one time and said, "Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough." He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In other words, there's no difference between the two. And so there are people in the world, for example, I'd say if you believe in God, believe in Christ, believe in the world as God described it and as He created it. Now, sometimes, somehow, you're against education and you don't believe in really knowing what's going on in the world. So is God's will and God's word against education? Well, the answer is no, absolutely not. In fact, it goes along exactly with what the world is and what the world and the universe around us reveal. And the more people study the ways and things of the world and the science concerning it and all those things surrounding it, it all goes back to one thing of God and Christ and His revelation to us. Education and learning must be upon the right foundation. That has to be done. You go back to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus tells us where that foundation is to be. And it was then, and it's as true now as it was then. John 8:31 says, "Jesus therefore said unto those Jews who had believed in Him, If you abide in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Sometimes people take the second part of that, verse 32, and leave out verse 31. Well, verse 31 is the foundation of everything else. He says, "If you abide in My word, then you're truly My disciples." We have to believe, and not only believe in Him, but we have to continue in it every day we live. And we have to act upon that faith. If you abide in My word, then you're truly My disciples. And that's the foundation principle, abiding in His word. He says the result is, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, Jesus said one time in John 14, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Whereas there's no other way, no other truth, no other life, it's going to bring eternal salvation. And that is the foundation upon which we have to build our knowledge, our wisdom, our understanding, and our education also, if we're going to be pleasing to God. So we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul continuing, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul says, I was determined to speak to you based upon the foundation of Christ and Him crucified. So he explains further in verse 3. He says there, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians in particular, the book of Acts and other passages, and you think about the Apostle Paul. He had to be one of the most courageous men that ever lived, as well as one of the great men that ever lived, and an apostle of Christ. How everything he had to endure, beating, imprisonment, threats, shipwreck, all of those things. And he says, "I came to you and I was there in fear and trembling." We don't think of Paul in that way, but he was. He feared just like we would fear the things that he had to endure and he had to go through. But notice what else it says. He says, "And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Paul, of course, was one of the greatest men of his time. He was one of the best educated men of his time also. His teacher was the great Jewish scholar Gamaliel. He was considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, all time of all the teachers of the law of Moses that was not inspired of God. And he was. He was a great teacher and great man. And because Paul was chosen to be one of his students, not just anybody could be a student of Gamaliel. You had to be a very great student in the first place in order to be accepted into his school, into his teaching. And so Paul was one of those. So he was one of the best educated people of his time. And he could have come and talked about great matchless ideas of education and all those things, but he said he didn't. I came to you in the simple teaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, my preaching and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. In other words, not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. And he says, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to say what he did. We're directed by the Spirit today when we believe the things the Lord has commanded and revealed to us in the Word, and as the Holy Spirit directed for us to teach and to preach. And that's what we do. So he says then, and in that particular passage, he says in verse 5, that he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Go back again to Isaiah 55. God says, my wisdom, my thought, our hearts are greater than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my wisdom, my thoughts, than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. And it's still the same today. But he says, not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what he did. We go back to Acts 22 and verse 3. It says, Paul says, I was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Again, the greatest Israelite Jewish teacher of the time, the greatest rabbi of his time. But Paul knew the true source of his wisdom and understanding. Colossians 2 and verse 2 says, Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Now turn now over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing there also. And again, he demonstrates to us the wisdom that he had. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. It says there, as therefore you receive Christ as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Take heed lest there be any of you, the one that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelled all the fullness of God bodily, and in Him you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. Through Him we are made full and complete in God and in Christ. Verses 6 and 7, that tells for our spiritual life where the foundation must be. Not in man's wisdom, not in man's ideas and teachings, but in Christ and Him crucified. That's the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, their other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's no other foundation upon which we can build. You go back to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and everything that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount comes down to his illustration, his parable there, Matthew chapter 7, of the two houses that were built. One built upon the foundation of the rock, and when the storms of life and the floods came and everything, it stood firm because it was built upon the rock of God and Christ. And the one that was built upon the sand, which is man's wisdom, when the rains came, the floods came, it fell because it was not built upon a true foundation. And Jesus says, great was the fall thereof. When the day of judgment comes, there are going to be a lot of wise men or wise people in this life that may be very surprised to find out that their wisdom does not meet the standard of God. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall into that category. Colossians 2 and verse 8, he says, take heed, lest there should be in anyone that makes spoil of you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. He is the head of all. He is the foundation principle of everything else. It's not wrong for us to know the things of this world, and it's good to study them, to know about them, but Christ must be the foundation of our learning and our understanding. And that takes away man's false pride. As we realize then, we can't stand in our pride. We have to follow Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with Him in baptism, where we also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When we're buried with Christ in baptism, we believe Him. We repent of our sins. We confess Him as our Lord and our Savior. We're buried with Him in baptism. It's not our work. It's God's work that does it. Brings us to eternal life. And He says that through faith and through the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When we obey the gospel, we are raised from the spiritual death, just like Christ was raised from physical death, because we believe and we obey and we follow His example. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, the wisdom of God says believe and obey, and I'll give you the privilege of eternal life. Because of His grace, His love, and His mercy, He wants us to be saved. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.